Think about this. During Jesus' lifetime, the exact books that we identify as the Old Testament and the Bible that you hold were considered to be the inspired scripture, and our Lord Jesus Christ, during his life, unequivocally affirmed them to be so. How did that happen?
Welcome to The Word Unleashed with Tom Pennington. Tom is pastor teacher at Countryside Bible Church in Southlake, Texas. Hello again, I'm Bill Wright. Today we're continuing Tom's series with part two of The Canon, the collection of 66 books we recognize as God's inspired, authoritative word. But what say you, friend? Are you confident that those 66 books are truly God's word? And why does your answer to that question matter more than almost anything else? Many evangelicals have never considered how the Bible came to be, or why we accept certain books and reject others. Some even doubt whether these books are God's Word at all. Now that's a troubling place to be. Today, Pastor Tom helps us understand the Bible's origins, particularly the Old Testament, and why we can trust we have the right books. Let's join Tom right now here on The Word Unleashed.
The Old Testament canon was considered as completely settled before the time of Christ. Of course, there was a book written, a couple of books written near the end, around 400 or so, just before the year 400. So there were a couple of added, but for the most part, the canon was settled 500 years before Christ. In addition, Josephus, you remember the story of Josephus, Jewish general, captured, becomes a friend of Rome, becomes a historian, wrote a history of the Jewish nation. He wrote in the middle of the first century. He includes in his history the same threefold division of the Old Testament I've just given you. He lists the same books that are included in our Old Testament. And he argues that that list, the canon of the Old Testament, was completed essentially in the reign of Artaxerxes, which roughly corresponds to the life of Ezra, 450 years before Christ. It's very likely that Ezra was a candidate for this. He probably wrote not only Ezra, but Nehemiah, although much of Nehemiah, of course, comes from Nehemiah's own personal journals. Ezra, Nehemiah, and Malachi were contemporaries. Jewish tradition says that both Ezra and Malachi were part of the great synagogue that collected and preserved the scriptures. Here's the key thing I want you to get. By 400 BC, 400 years before Christ, the Old Testament canon was closed. The list was done, it was settled. These books are from God. And if that isn't enough to convince you, let me just remind you, and we'll see more of this. Our Lord endorsed and confirmed this canon as the Word of God, down to its letters and the smallest strokes of letters. During Jesus' lifetime, think about this. During Jesus' lifetime, the exact books that we identify as the Old Testament and the Bible that you hold were considered to be the inspired scripture, and only they, the inspired scripture, and our Lord Jesus Christ, during his life, unequivocally affirmed them to be so. Now that raises the key question. How did that happen? How did these books come to be so universally accepted as the inspired word of the living God? Well, our first hint is that Jewish theologians distinguish those writings that are authoritative, that is, that are part of the canon, by referring to them as, quote, from Sinai. They ultimately come from Sinai. It doesn't mean all of them were written there. It means they received their authority ultimately from what happened at Mount Sinai. What do they mean by that? Well, let me lay out for you a series of arguments. Here's why the Old Testament was so universally accepted that 400 years before Christ, it was already embraced as the very words of the living God, and our Lord affirmed them. Number one, these are the arguments I want you to see. God unmistakably and undeniably chose Moses as his mouthpiece to the people. I want you to turn to Exodus chapter 19. The children of Israel have assembled at the foot of Mount Sinai after the Exodus. Chapter 19, verse 10. The Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments, and let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day, Yahweh," you'll see the word Lord in all caps, that's God's personal name, "Yahweh will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people." Now here are approximately 2 million Jewish people who are about to witness this. "I'm going to come down on Mount Sinai in all of their sight." Verse 12, "You shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, 'Beware that you do not go up on the mountain or touch the border of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through. Whether beast or man, he shall not live, because God's going to be on this mountain. When the ram's horn sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain." That is up to where the indication, the border was. So Moses went down from the mountain. Understand now, Moses is with God on the mountain. Moses went down from the mountain to the people, and he did what God said. He consecrated the people. They washed their garments. He said to the people, "Be ready for the third day. Don't go near a woman." This is just to be ready for the momentous occasion that's about to happen. Verse 16, "So it came about on the third day, when it was morning, that there were," and I want you to use my father-in-law, who taught theology for 50 years, is now with the Lord, used to say, "When you read the scripture, use a sanctified imagination." You got to put yourself back in the scene that's unfolding here. Imagine what it would be like as one of those 2 million Israelites to be there at the foot of Mount Sinai and for this to unfold. Notice verse 16, "There were thunder and lightning flashes, and a thick cloud upon the mountain, and a very loud trumpet sound, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled." Can you picture this? Here's the mountain. There's a thunderstorm on top of it. And there's this trumpet sound that's getting louder and louder. "And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was all in smoke." So you got to add this to the picture. "It was all in smoke because Yahweh descended upon it in fire, and its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked violently. When the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him with thunder. The Lord, Yahweh, came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain. And the Lord called," watch this is key. You got 2 million people who are at the fence. Don't you dare cross that fence or you're going to die. And God says, "Moses, come here." And so the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. So the Lord then goes through and tells Moses, "I'm going to speak to the people." Moses went down to the people, verse 25, told them. Then God spoke all of these words, saying... So understand this, you have this mountain with this thunderstorm on top of it. There's the smoke and like a furnace is ascending up. There is the mountain itself is quaking violently, and a trumpet is getting louder and louder. And in the middle of that, God says, "Moses, come here." Moses goes up. You're still, if you're one of the 2 million Israelites, at the foot of the mountain. And what happens? God speaks. God, with his own voice, declared the Ten Commandments in the hearing of the people of Israel. What's the point? If you were there that day, several things were clear to you. Number one, God was there. Number two, you better not approach God apart from sacrifice, as Leviticus makes clear. And number three, Moses is uniquely God's man. Nobody in those 2 million people doubted for a moment that God had chosen Moses to be his spokesman. 2 million people affirm Moses is God's guy. He's his prophet. Go over to chapter 20. Verse 18. All the people perceived the thunder and the lightning flashes and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood at a distance. Then they said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we will listen. Now remember, God has just spoken to them the Ten Commandments in his own voice. They heard God. And they said, don't let that happen again. Don't let God speak to us or we will die. Moses said to the people, do not be afraid, for God has come in order to test you and in order that the fear of him may remain with you so that you may not sin. So the people stood at a distance while Moses approached the thick cloud where God was. Again, affirmed, God is there. Nobody doubted that. And Moses is God's man. Turn over to Numbers chapter 12. In Numbers 12, God punctuates this yet again. You remember the sort of rebellion of Miriam and Aaron. They, chapter 12 of Numbers, verse 1, they spoke against Moses. They said, verse 2, has Yahweh indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us as well? So here you have some folks who are kind of going back on what they heard, what they experienced. I love this, and the Lord heard it. He always hears it. Now the man Moses was very humble, more than any man who was on the face of the earth. Suddenly, Yahweh said to Moses and Aaron and to Miriam, you three, come here. And he called them to the tent of the meeting. He called them out. So the three of them came out. Then Yahweh came down, here it is again, he came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the doorway of the tent. And he called Aaron and Miriam, and when they had both come forward, again, you got a camp of people witnessing this. This is what he said, hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, Yahweh, shall make myself known to him in a vision. I shall speak to him in a dream. Not so, my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my household. With him, I speak mouth to mouth, even openly and not in dark sayings, and he beholds the form of the Lord. Remember, Moses spent 80 days at the top of Mount Sinai, and then God finishes this way. Why were you not afraid to speak against my servant, against Moses? I'd love to have been a fly on the wall that day. But don't miss the point. God is again punctuating as Miriam and Aaron, Moses' own siblings, are questioning whether or not he is, in a unique way, God's spokesman. God steps in to reaffirm, oh, yes, he is. Oh, yes, he is. So, nobody doubted it. And Moses then wrote all that God said to him because God directed him to write. For example, Exodus 17, 14 says, the Lord said to Moses, write this, and our English Bible says, in a book. That sounds pretty generic. What the Hebrew text says is, write this in the book. Write it in the book. We'll see in a moment why that's important. So then what I want you to see is the people of Israel were firsthand witnesses that Moses was God's man and that he wrote the first five books of the Old Testament. Turn over to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 31. And it's made very clear for us here. Deuteronomy 31, verse 24. It came about when Moses finished writing the words of this law in a book until they were complete. Notice what it says. Moses commanded the Levites who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, saying, take this book of the law, and place it beside the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that it may remain there as a witness against you. You see what happens? God says, Moses, you're my man. Nobody doubted it. Moses is God's man. And he said, I want you to write what I tell you. The result of that was the first five books of our Old Testament. And then Moses takes the book and he deposits it with the Ark of the Covenant. The people knew without question that the first five books were the word of God because they came from Moses, the authenticated mouthpiece of God. Throughout the Old Testament, There is a constant testimony that the first five books of our Old Testament came from Moses, who was merely an instrument in God's hands. Listen to Joshua. Joshua chapter 8, verse 31 refers to Deuteronomy 27:5. So this is a contemporary of Moses. He lived during Moses' lifetime and, of course, took over after Moses' death. But Joshua, in Joshua 8:31, refers to Deuteronomy 27:5 and says it was written in the law of Moses. There was no question but what the Pentateuch, the first five books of our Old Testament, were written by Moses' hand as directed by God. Again, another example, Psalm 103, verse 7 and following, speaks of God making known his ways to Moses. You remember that reference? He made known his ways to Moses. And what's the very next thing quoted? Exodus 34, God's self-revelation, that he's compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Moses was universally accepted as God's mouthpiece, and what he wrote, the Pentateuch, was accepted as the very words of God. And they were written in the book, an official copy connected to the Ark of the Covenant. Now, that's the first part of this argument. Secondly, Moses predicted that others like him would continue to speak on God's behalf. Turn to Deuteronomy 18. He wouldn't be the only such spokesman. Deuteronomy 18, beginning in verse 15. Yahweh your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen. You shall listen to him. This is according to all that you ask of the Lord your God in Horeb on the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God. Let not me see this great fire anymore, or I will die. The Lord said to me, they have spoken well. I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall come about that whoever will not listen to my words, which that prophet shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. You see what Moses is doing? He is the authenticated messenger of God. Nobody questions it. And Moses says, there are going to be more like me. And you better listen to them in the same way you listen to me. Now, obviously, the great prophet here, ultimately, the great fulfillment of this is the Messiah. But it's also clear that Moses was describing and prescribing the institution of prophecy that was already active in his day, according to Numbers 11:29, and would continue in the future. The distinguishing characteristic of a prophet, by the way, was that God would speak to that prophet and through that prophet to the people. The distinguishing characteristic of a prophet is revelation. In short, he was God's messenger. Listen to Jeremiah 1:5. I have appointed you a prophet. And then in Jeremiah 1:9, I have put my words in your mouth. That's what distinguished a prophet. The prophet's message may include prediction of the future, but primarily the prophet's role was revelation. God spoke to him, and then he spoke on God's behalf to the people, just like Moses. Now, that brings us to a third part of our argument. Moses said, there are going to be other prophets just like me. And Moses predicted that these future prophets like him that would come would meet two fundamental criteria by which they should be judged. In other words, I mean, think about it. Moses says, there are going to be more prophets like me. Well, there are no more Mount Sinai's. So how do we know if they're authentic? Moses says, let me tell you how they're authentic. He lays down two criteria. First of all, look at Deuteronomy 18:21. Right after he says God's going to raise up other prophets, verse 21, you may say in your heart, how will we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? Because he's just said in verse 20, you better not follow a false prophet. You better listen to a true prophet. You better not follow a false prophet. So God anticipates this question. Well, how do we know? Verse 22, when a prophet speaks in the name of Yahweh, if the thing does not come about or come true, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. And oh, by the way, kill him. Listen, There is, in the modern charismatic movement, a lot of prophets and prophecies. A true prophet, according to the standard Moses himself laid down, a true prophet will have his predictions always come true. A person who claims to be a prophet misses once. They are not a true prophet. Oh, and by the way, the age of the prophets is over. That's a different message for a different time. Those who are claiming to be today, they don't meet the standard. There's a second standard laid down in Deuteronomy 13. Here's another criteria for determining a true prophet. Deuteronomy 13, verse 1. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, here's somebody that can do something fantastic, and the sign or the wonder comes true concerning which he spoke to you, but his message is, let us go after other gods whom you've not known and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for Yahweh your God is testing you to find out if you love Yahweh your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall follow the Lord your God and fear him, and you shall keep his commandments, listen to his voice, serve him, and cling to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he has counseled rebellion against the Lord your God, who brought you from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery, to seduce you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. You shall purge the evil from among you. What's the criteria here? The first criteria is a true prophet's predictions will always come true. Here, Moses says the true prophet's message will always be in complete doctrinal agreement with previous revelation. If a prophet comes along and he can do some really amazing, even apparently miraculous things, but his message isn't what God has previously said, then don't believe him. In fact, put him to death, was the Old Testament standard. Moses said those are the criteria. That's how you know. In addition, Moses seemed to indicate that God would often authenticate true prophets with miracles. Exodus 4, where God enabled Moses to work miracles in order to authenticate that he was a true messenger for God with the children of Israel in Egypt, you remember. Here's the important point. This is what I want you to see. The prophets wrote, and what they wrote was immediately accepted by the people as the word of God, even if they hated their message, because the messenger met the criteria that Moses had laid down for true prophets. They knew they were God's men, they knew they were speaking for God, and they added their written words to the book. In the same way that Moses' writing was accepted because he was accepted as God's messenger, all those prophets who followed him, once they were authenticated by the very criteria that Moses himself had laid down, had their message accepted as well. In fact, there was immediate acceptance of an authenticated prophet. Do you see the importance of this? You can take what we call the Old Testament, those 39 books that are identified in your Bible, and you can have confidence that they are the Word of God, because of how they came to be, because of the standard God set, because these men were accepted in their own times, because even in Jewish scholarship, they understand how the canon was formed and why it was formed. But most importantly of all, our Lord himself, during his earthly life, affirmed those books in the first part of your Bible as the very words of God. Your confidence in the Scripture does not rest on some church council that met 300 years after Christ. It rests on the affirmation and seal of God himself. Now that raises the question, what about those books that are commonly called the Apocrypha? They existed in the time of Christ. Why do we accept the Hebrew Old Testament and not accept as part of the canon the 14 books that appear in the Septuagint and that appear in the Roman Catholic Bible? And what about the New Testament? Well, Lord willing, we'll deal with both of those questions.
That's Tom Pennington here on The Word Unleashed with part two of his series titled The Canon. Tom walked us through the origins of the Old Testament and showed us why we can be confident the books we have are God's Word. Tom will have part 3 for you on our next program, and we do hope you'll join us then. Got a question about Scripture? The Word Unleashed brings you Ask Pastor Tom on YouTube, where Tom Pennington tackles your biblical questions straight on. Whether you're wrestling with difficult doctrine, seeking clarity on a challenging passage, or wondering how God's Word applies to daily life, Tom wants to hear from you. Don't keep wondering. Send your questions to listeners@thewordunleashed.org. Again, that's listeners@thewordunleashed.org. And connect with Ask Pastor Tom on YouTube today. And remember to connect with us on social at The Word Unleashed. And now for Tom Pennington and the entire team, I'm Bill Wright. Thanks for listening to The Word Unleashed, exalting God's glory, explaining God's truth.